Amen. You can have a seat, Harvest. Well, it's an honor to be able to open God's Word together with you this morning and to share it with you. And turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I know some of you, who has a copy of God's Word this morning? Do you have a copy of God's Word? It might be your phone Bible, that's okay, but pull it out, turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I grew up in the church from a very young age. I know that's not everyone's story, but that's true for me. I grew up in the church. I'm actually a pastor's kid. My dad was a pastor for well over 40 years. And so from the time I was first born, I was going to church like every week. Church was such a huge priority in our family life. Ministry was such a huge priority. And I have memories from a very early age as a child of responding to God in worship. It's such a sweet and precious memory to have. I remember, even as a young boy, being in worship services and responding to God. And there was kind of like this mystery about being together, gathered together in worship as God's church, and like a power of being in God's presence. The power and mystery of God's movement in my heart was something that I really am thankful for, even from a young age. And as I grew up in the church, I had more and more opportunities to serve. I remember the first time I ever led worship, I was in junior high. I didn't play guitar then, I just sang. And actually, the first time I ever sang in church, I forgot the lyrics to the song that I was singing. It was like one of those. Well, this was back in the day when you like pointed to a guy in the back and he played a tape. Do you remember what a tape is? So the guy, like I did the whole like thumbs up thing and pointed to him in the back, like we're tracking with each other and like the track, you know, the tape is playing, and I totally blanked on the words and I just wanted to run away. I was so embarrassed. And this was a small church, and so everybody, you know, I don't know what they did, but they thought, you know, cute little Mark, the pastor's kid, he forgot the lyrics. And then I got to start it over again. But I got more and more opportunities to serve in the church as I grew, and I really had this motivation to take what I had experienced personally, the powerful movement of God in my heart through worship, and to help other people have that experience as well. And so in my maybe lack of wisdom or lack of understanding, I kind of figured out that there was a formula for how to do that. And so do you guys want to hear my formula for how to help people worship? This is Mark in circa 1996, maybe. So we're going back in the day. I knew that first thing in a worship service, you had to start out with a very fast-paced song. That, you know, some lady in the front row was going to grab a tambourine and start playing, and people were going to clap. And the reason that you had to do that is because people were coming to church tired, and you needed to wake them up. It was my job to wake them up. So step one is lead a loud song. And then step two, you needed to transition to a medium tempo song. And with that medium tempo song, for some reason, especially in the 90s, they were very repetitive. And so you would sing the same word or phrase like over and over again for an eternity, but you had to have that medium tempo song because it was leading you to the final and most important thing, the slow song that makes people cry. You have to have that song. If you don't have the sweet elderly woman walking up to you at the end of the service and saying, "Mark, that just touched my heart," then you haven't had a worship service. Was my formula informed biblically? No, but it was a formula, and that's kind of, honestly, the formula that I employed for many years. And I do remember moving to Chicago. I remember meeting Dan and attending the Harvest in Naperville, and God did something special there in those worship services. I started having moments like I'd had as a young boy where I was overwhelmed by the presence of God in worship, and where his power was evident. In those times, and I thought to myself, I have to know what they are doing in these worship services because God is at work, And I want that to happen in my life more and more. I also want that to happen in other people's lives. So I was really discipled in worship leading. And God has been so gracious in building the worship ministry in our church. And the question on my mind every week is this: how do we have a time of Spirit-filled worship? That's the question I want to ask this morning. And so Ephesians 5, 18 through 21, I want to go ahead and read it. This is the passage that we're looking at this morning, and it says this: "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, let's pray together and ask God to lead us in His Word this morning. Lord, we look to You this morning. We thank You for the richness of Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word that instructs us. And I pray, Lord, right now that Your Holy Spirit would be ministering among us, teaching us, convicting us, comforting us, helping us in our weakness. We pray, Lord, that You would make us Spirit-filled worshipers, that You would teach us what that means this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the first thing in this passage is very clear, but I want you to write it down. I want you to take some notes this morning so that you are following along. The first thing is this: be filled with the Spirit. Paul, we're taking a break from the Romans series, but Paul most likely wrote this book of Ephesians from a prison in Rome. So there is a strong connection there, but he tells the believers in the area of Ephesus, he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's the starting point of our conversation today about Spirit-filled worship, is do you have God's Spirit living in you? Are you saved? Are you rightly related to God? That's the starting point of every spiritual conversation. And the Spirit is a gift given to us. The Holy Spirit is a gift given to us by God. The Spirit is the present guarantee of the coming resurrection and glory. Acts 2 says this: "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when you are saved, you're filled. You are filled with the Spirit. You can't get more of the Spirit than God gives you at that moment. You are filled with the Spirit. But the Spirit can get more of you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, every year as you look back on the year that's passed. Does the Spirit have more of you? And Paul uses a negative example. He says, don't get drunk with wine. And maybe, I don't know, it's church, I hate to even mention it, but maybe in your life you were drunk at one time. Maybe you have a friend who was drunk. If that's more comfortable for you, we'll just say that. I have this friend who was drunk once. But what is drunkenness? What does it mean? It means that you're not in control of your body. And it means that you're really not very useful to anyone, right? And that makes me think of self-control. That always makes me think of, you know, those videos where you see people walking on tall buildings? Have you ever seen one of those? I think we have a video of that. Doesn't that just make you just want to fall over? Think of this guy's control. One false move and he's gone. Well, that's him in his, I guess, his right mind. Although, can you be in your right mind and do that? But Paul says here that we should be filled with the Spirit, and that means being spiritually strong. So you are strong in the Lord, but you're also benefiting your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he contrasts that with drunkenness, where you're out of control and you are no good to anyone. Well, how do you get drunk on wine? Asking for a friend. How do you get drunk on wine? Well, by drinking a lot of it. And how do you get filled with the Spirit? I think that's a great question. By drinking in God's Word and drawing near to Him in worship. Those are two of the main ways that we connect with God. And today, we're talking about being filled with the Spirit in our worship, Spirit-filled worship. And I want to be careful as I talk about Spirit-filled worship that our motivation in wanting to grow as worshipers is clear. Our motivation in growing, it doesn't come from a human motivation. I am training for a marathon. I'm in the final week of marathon training. This coming Saturday, I'm going to run 26 and run part of 26.2 miles with Pastor Ryan and with Mike Kiowski. And I'm highly motivated to do this, even though I'm really questioning why I'm doing it right now. But I have personal motivation. My motivation is I set an outrageous goal, and it helps me work at being fit because I'm 40 now. I really want to fight the battle of the bulge. I really want to keep trying to take strides at being healthy. Also, this is my second marathon, and I want to do a better job than I did in my first marathon. I would love to get a faster time. But not everyone has that same kind of motivation. Not everyone's motivated to run a marathon. Some people have a sticker on their car that says 0.0. We're not talking about that kind of motivation this morning, where you have to stir it up in yourself. You can't fill yourself with God's Spirit, but you can draw near to God regularly and be filled. Spirit-filled worship has as its subject and as its object God. It comes from Him, it's for Him, and it's based in His purposes. So that's what we're talking about this morning. We're drawing near to God and saying, what is it that you want? What's on your heart for me as a worshiper of Christ? And I love what Psalm 105 says. It gives us just one of the many examples of what God thinks about corporate singing and corporate worship. Listen to this. It says, so He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing. I love that He mentions joy and He mentions singing. Imagine God being joyful for His people. Imagine God singing over His people. Those are amazing things. So be filled with the Spirit. That's the starting point for you and for me. Secondly, write this down. Speak God's word to each other. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, if you're going to give Spirit-filled worship, you're going to speak God's word to each other. And this is what the scripture says here. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Bible gives us many examples of speaking psalms. Jesus' entire life was surrounded by the psalms. When he was growing up, when he lived, when he ministered, the psalms would have been spoken aloud in the temple, in synagogues. The Israelites learned to join in the worship by memorizing them. So it was common for Jews to memorize large amounts of the Psalms and speak them out loud to each other. Jesus, of course, he spoke God's word to overcome temptation in the wilderness, and he was even speaking God's word as he died on the cross. The early church continued this practice of speaking God's word to one another. They would address one another in songs that were already known to each other. They knew them because they had them memorized and they practiced them regularly. And they said them when they gathered together for mutual edification, and they called them canticles. And so they would use scriptures like 1 Timothy 3:16. Just listen to this scripture. It's amazing. It says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. The early church was speaking God's word to each other. They were addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In late April, I had an opportunity to go to a missions conference in Arizona, and while I was there, I went on a hike with Nate Newell, and he's the senior pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. And we just wanted to get out into the desert and see cactuses and see what nature looked like. It's so different from where both of us live, and it was awesome. There we were. We got to see the sunrise over the desert. It was beautiful, and so we hiked up to the top of this hill, or outcropping, I don't know what it's even called, some sort of weird monolith, but we hiked to the top of it, and it was great. And then all of a sudden, Nate said to me, hey, let's pull out our phone Bibles. It's a weird phrase, but let's pull out our phone Bibles, and let's each choose a psalm, and let's read it out loud to each other. And I have to tell you, when we did that, when we each started reading God's word in response to the glory of God's creation, that entire time was transformed, and our conversation was so much more memorable and meaningful. Are you filled with the Spirit in your conversations with others? As you come into church, are you Spirit-filled? Are you ready with a word from God's word? Are your ears wide open when Pastor Ryan is preaching or when you're in small group as God's word is spoken? Are your ears open and receptive and ready? Rehearsing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs leads to spiritual transformation. It's not just empty words that we're saying together. These words are powerful and transformative. Are you in the habit of speaking to others about God, or are you in the habit of just speaking your own words and thoughts? Are you in the habit of speaking God's word or just your own words, your own ideas, your own thoughts? What's on the tip of your tongue? We all know really random facts, don't we? Who here is really good at like Trivial Pursuit? You know, like any Trivial Pursuit people, you know, totally random facts. You guys, okay. What's the weirdest thing that you currently know? That would be a really interesting, we'll do that for a greeting at worship sometime. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them the most random fact that you know. So I know, for instance, that Sheffield United, the soccer club in the Championship League of English Soccer, is in first place right now. And what's cool about that is they've only been in the Championship for 2 years, and there they are at the very top of the table. Who cares? Why do I know this? It doesn't matter. If I told any one of you, you would mock me openly. It happens repeatedly. Are you in the habit of speaking to others about God, or do you just have a lot of useless words that are on the tip of your tongue? Maybe it's time for some silence in the house of the Lord, resting in the Lord. Do you want to be encouraged and filled up? Well, practice saying God's word out loud to someone else. If you don't know what to say, if you're introverted, if you're lonely, speak God's word. It will refresh you and it will refresh the hearer of those words. And someone, my spiritual mentor said to me in the last year, he said, Mark, when you don't have any prayers left to pray, pray someone else's prayers. And that's what the Psalms are. They're the prayers of someone else. They're rich, they're deep, they're amazing prayers. So often in our conversation, we make ourselves the subject. We talk about ourselves, and we make ourselves the object of the conversation, what we want, what we need. But God is our object. God is our subject. We aren't. And when we speak God's word, we resize ourselves and are reminded to speak God's word to each other. Psalm 119 says this, my lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak God's word to each other. Next, write this down. Sing from your heart to God. Sing from your heart to God. This is what the scripture says, that we should singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is important. There is a place of nearness to God, where he speaks, where he acts, where we listen, where we respond. It is from this place in our hearts that we worship God, that we sing to God. Ephesians 2:13 says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Do you come to church acting like God is near to you? Or do you come acting like God is still far away? Are you stuck in a mindset, just stuck in the tape that's running in your mind, whatever you think, whatever you believe to be true? Well, is that God? Is that the place that you are near to God? Or is that just your thoughts? God says, my thoughts are high above your thoughts, and my ways high above yours. Well, when we sing, we actually give expression to what is in our heart. And singing to God is not just a natural act. It's a supernatural act because God is supernatural, and he works and moves and speaks as we sing to him. I have to be honest, if worship is only a natural act, it's kind of weird. Do you agree? It can be kind of weird if you think about it. There's some guy trying to get me to sing in public. I don't know why. I don't like singing in public. I don't have a good voice. Like, whatever we think, if worship is just a natural act, if we're just here because of a hobby or because this is what people do, it's kind of a strange thing. But worship happens because God's greatness goes beyond what our words and what our thoughts can express. And we need ways to express what is eternal. And so that's why we sing to God. Scott McKnight says, spiritual health begins to arrive at our door when we level with God the way the Psalms do. Sing from your heart to God. I'm so thankful for our worship team and for the amount of time and effort and preparation that they put into each and every weekend worship service. They work really hard. And even yesterday, we had a team of like 10 people who are meeting for a couple of hours and planning out Christmas worship services. And I mean, you should be in the room hearing the things that they're saying. You should read the texts, the emails. They care so much. They are passionate about leading you in worship. I spoke to one person recently on our team, and they said that when they serve, it's typical for them to spend 10 hours of their week preparing for one worship service. I don't spend 10 hours doing anything in a week. I may be sleeping, but like, when's the last time you spent 10 hours of your week and gave it totally and fully to God for the edification of his church? I was so blessed by that. But why? Why all the preparation? Why all the work? I love what Martin Luther said. He said, next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. It controls our thoughts, minds, hearts, and spirits. Our dear fathers and prophets did not desire without reason that music be always used in the churches. Hence we have so many songs and psalms. This precious gift has been given to man alone that he might thereby remind himself that God has created man for the express purpose of praising and extolling God. Every worship service is an opportunity for you to acknowledge that God is near, that there is a place in you where God is near, and it's an opportunity for you to draw near to God. That's why, as Dan said, there's never just another Sunday. I think he said that to the worship team. That wasn't even a public thing, but that impacted me. It's never just another Sunday when we're together because God is here and because we get to draw near to God in our hearts. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak God's word to each other. Sing from your heart to God. Write this down. Show God how grateful you are. Show God how grateful you are. The scripture goes on to say that giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Show God how grateful you are. You know, gratitude unlocks a life of praise, and it unlocks your worship in God's house. If you come together for worship on a Sunday morning and you're just not that into it, be grateful. Be grateful and see what happens as God unlocks a life of praise to you. And the scripture here says that we should be thankful always and for everything. And so sometimes we're going through very difficult things. And so we think that we can't be grateful. It inhibits our gratitude because it's so difficult. How can I praise you when I don't have this in my life yet? How can I praise you when I'm going through grief, when I'm going through a life-threatening illness? How can I praise you when my child is so far away from God? Well, gratitude is very closely connected. It's not just happiness. It's not just like this happy-go-lucky thing or like kind of, you know, the kind of person who's like too happy. Like, should they be that happy? Like, or they just, they don't even acknowledge their pain. Like, yeah, I just, you know, I just lost my arm in a motorcycle accident, but things are great. God is good. Like, that's kind of weird happiness. That's not what we're talking about here. Because gratitude is closely linked with the act of confession, where we acknowledge that we are weak. We acknowledge we're broken and hurting and sinful. But we also acknowledge that Jesus is our healer, that he's a mighty Savior, that he's our shepherd, that he is good, that he's our redeemer, our fortress, our strong tower. Those things happen together. Gratitude doesn't mean that we don't admit our need. It means that we confess our need and our weakness, and we look to Jesus to help us. Anthony Bloom says, as long as you imagine you are rich, there is nothing to thank God for, and you cannot be aware of being loved. Too often, the kind of thanksgiving we offer is too much a general thanksgiving, and the kind of repentance we bring to God is too much a general repentance. Do you know someone who says thank you or and doesn't really mean it? Have you heard someone do that where they're like kind of like pandering the way that they say thank you? They're like, oh, thank you so much. And they say it and you're like, you don't mean that. Like maybe you hear somebody in the Starbucks line say that. Like you didn't mean it when you just said thank you. Well, for us as believers, there's a difference between mouthing the words, singing the songs, but our heart being far away from God, because we can say thank you in an observational way where we observe that God is worthy of our praise. We observe that God is a Savior. He's good. But observation is calculated and distant. When we rejoice with gratitude in our hearts, it's my heart connecting with God's heart. And that is a transformational moment. That is a completely different kind of worship experience when my heart is connecting with God's heart in worship. And this all happens, this kind of gratitude happens to God through Jesus Christ. And there's this amazing picture of what was happening in the first century church given to us by a Roman official named Pliny. And he was a governor in Asia Minor about AD 111. So very early church, and the emperor, the Roman emperor Trajan, said to him, I want you to enforce an edict which forbids the profession of Christianity. So Pliny goes, and he's checking out what these Christians are actually doing to make sure he enforces the edict correctly. And this is what he saw. This is up on the screen here. They were in the habit of meeting before dawn on a stated day and singing alternately a hymn to Christ as to a God, and that they bound themselves by an oath, not to the commission of any wicked deed, but that they would abstain from theft and robbery and adultery, that they would not break their word, that they would not withhold a deposit when reclaimed. This done, it was their practice, so they said, to separate and then to meet together again for a meal, which, however, was of the ordinary kind and quite harmless. Do you see what they were doing? This report is amazing. They were offering up praise to Christ as to a God. And to the Romans, to say that a man was a God would have just flown in the face of everything that they believed. But this is what the believers were doing. They were showing gratitude in their hearts to God in Christ Jesus. And when we are grateful, we are grateful because we believe that Jesus is more than just a moral teacher. He's more than just a man that we look up to who lived life a certain way. We believe that Jesus is God. And so our hearts are filled with gratitude because we know that Jesus left the riches of heaven for you and for me. And he died on a cross. He gave his life for us. Have you expressed thanksgiving to Jesus? When was the last time you did that? I love how we were singing the name of Jesus this morning. Is that a regular part of your worship, of your life? Have you written out your testimony? When was the last time you told your testimony to a friend or a family member. We all have iPhones. We record the silliest videos. When is the last time have you maybe recorded a video of your testimony and shared it? One of the things that I love most about having people audition for the worship team is they fill out this application, and on it, they write out their testimony. And some of the most encouraging conversations I've had with worship team members is talking with them about what Christ has done for them, talking about how they were lost in sin and darkness and death, but God saved them through Jesus and brought them into the light and gave them newness of life. And, you know, a lot of the people on the worship team are actually kind of introverted and not super comfortable actually like expressing ourselves through words, which is why we pick up an instrument oftentimes, because we can express ourselves in a different way. And I've said to the worship team, if you don't know what to say to somebody on Sunday morning, like if one of you were to come up and say, hey, great job this morning, Charlton playing guitar, what can Charlton say? He can speak his testimony. Hey, thanks for the encouragement. You know what God did for me? I was lost in death and sin, but Jesus saved me. And that's what we're to do. We're to show forth our gratitude to God. I love this hymn, Man of Sorrows. It was written by Philip Bliss in 1875. And I just want you to take a moment just to close your eyes and listen to the words of gratitude in this hymn. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, helpless, lost were we. Blameless Lamb of God was he. Sacrificed to set us free. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was lifted up to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak God's word to each other. Sing from your heart to God. Show God how grateful you are. And finally this, submit to each other. Write that down, submit to each other. The scripture concludes by saying this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this really sums up what it means to be filled with the Spirit. This is what it's all driving to, is submitting to one another. And that means counting others better than yourselves. As we tell our kids, you before me. That's what we teach them. And then we watch them do it for like a minute and a half. And then we tell them again, you before me. And they have to learn to submit. And as a worship team, we actually talk about this concept a lot, of submitting to one another and of serving one another. And as a band, we talk about how the band makes up 100% of the sound. Now, if everyone on the worship team, there's like 7 or 8 people on the worship team, if we're all playing 100%, that's like 700% of sound. And you guys, your ears are going to be bleeding. It's going to not sound good. And so there are times when the drummer is playing 50% of the sound. But if the drummer does that all the time, you're going to say, man, I wish I had a break from the drums. And so there's times when the drummer is playing a big, fat goose egg, 0%. And that means submitting to each other for the greater benefit, serving the song as it was intended to be played and sung. There are times when vocalists, where they step back from the microphone and they are contributing 0% to the song, but they are serving in a different way. They are submitting out of reverence for Christ. The opposite of that is being self-assertive or promoting yourself, demanding your own preference, to be heard, demanding to be heard, demanding to be served. There's a musical word for that, diva, right? I think my favorite example of it, of like divas coming together, is when Kanye West got up in an award show and he interrupted Taylor Swift because he thought Beyonce should have won the award that Taylor Swift. It was just like 3 divas all mashed together. That's my favorite diva moment ever. And in the church, there have been so many things that have happened in preference, worship preference, style preference. Here's what I like. Here's what I demand. And so much of it has to do with like form or style and not about substance. it's tempting to approach church the same way we do as consumers, as people who shop and go and get what we want, where we're loyal to the brands we love and kind of scoff or roll our eyes at everything else. For example, I love coffee. I'm a coffee drinker, and the kind of coffee I like is really dark roast, high end coffee. And so I go to where? Right. I do not like to go to a place where there is cheap, run of the mill, inexpensive coffee in a small paper cup. So I do not ever go to Dunkin' Donuts. Exactly. Exactly. Man, if I come into church with that kind of mentality, what is going on? That's not a spirit-filled mentality. So the question is, why, if we are tempted to bring that mentality into church, why would we stick with broken and hurting people? Why would we endure pain and hardship in the church? Why would we do that? Well, because Jesus commanded us to love one another. And the church, as imperfect as it is the only place to be a Christian. And worship, when we worship together, is an opportunity for us to say you before me. Listen, church, you can't sing to God and hold a grudge against your brother. You can't do it. You can do it, but your heart will be far from God even as you draw near to him with your lips. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer asks a very penetrating question. He says this in his book, Life Together: are you in danger of becoming an accuser of the brethren when you walk into church? And of course, Satan is given that title. He's called the accuser of the brethren. And Bonhoeffer says, are you in danger of becoming like Satan, where you walk into church and you begin accusing people? You begin judging people in a way that not even God would, where it's not your role? Well, we are to submit to each other. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that's how we can act like Jesus, because the Spirit always glorifies Jesus, as Jesus always glorified the Father in heaven. And that's how we can act like Jesus, who emptied himself, who humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, who was obedient, patient, kind, loving, and forgiving. That's how you can submit to others, by being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Brothers and sisters, a church filled with Spirit-filled worshipers, fulfilling Christ's vision for his church, on mission for him and in his name, there's no force on earth like that kind of church. None. God, help us to be Spirit-filled worshipers. Amen. Well, I want to ask you to just put your things aside right now. The service is not over. Don't go anywhere. But I want to give us an opportunity now to be still in God's presence and to continue to listen to him as he speaks to us. And so I want to ask you this question. Let's just quiet ourselves now. What is God saying to you this morning? What's he saying? Are you filled with the Spirit coming into worship today? Or are you walking in the flesh? Do you speak God's word to others, or do you rely on your own words? Do you sing to God from your heart, or are you acting like he's still far away? Are you grateful that Jesus saved you, or are you stuck pretending that you aren't all that bad? Are you willing today to submit out of reverence for Christ? I want to ask you right now just to close your eyes, and I'm going to read through this passage three different times and trust that the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and convict you and lead you as I read this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. God, speak to us this morning, I pray. Make us Spirit-filled worshipers. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Strengthen us by your Spirit to be as you intend, people who draw near to you with our hearts, people who speak the word of God to each other, people who are grateful, people who are ready and willing to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. We love you, Lord, and we're ready to respond to you now in worship.